the price you allowed to be paid on the cross, Lord Jesus. We love you, we honor you, and we bless you, Lord. And now, Lord, as we just look into your word, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our thoughts. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Before I start, can I just encourage you about something? Every time I come here, you guys sing really, really well. Can I please encourage you never to stop doing that? Never stop doing that. That's a preparation for heaven. I don't know whether you realize this, but in heaven, once we cross over, there's no going to be preaching. No one is going to go up and say, oh, let me tell you what God thinks about this. You know, there's going to be no preaching, no any other ministry. There won't be kids' ministry. There won't be no other ministry except for worship. And please do not shun new songs, because it says in the Bible that every day the angels sing a new song to the Lord. So, yeah. And the other thing I wanted to mention before I start is that on the 28th of this month, we are doing an evangelism training with everyone in church. And if you can make it on the 28th, Saturday, 28th of October in the morning from about 9 to 1, and I think lunch is... We're having lunch after that? Yep, we're having lunch after that. Now, I don't like to call it evangelism training simply because it's really not a training. I learn along with you, so it's an evangelism discussion. Feel free to come, and we want to explore, you know, how to do evangelism better. Why that some of us find it difficult to do it, and what are some of the steps we could take to overcome that? So join us. Evangelism is something that's so important. Speaking about the gospel to everyone around us is something that God has called us to do. We want to try and do that as best as we can. Now, this morning, before I start, I want to keep Nick happy, because I came in this morning and Nick said to me, I'm looking forward to a lawyer joke. And I thought, oh dear, I've got no jokes in my message. And I've learned, one thing I have learned very quickly is that you keep the media team happy, or else Nick will turn the sound down at any moment. So I'm going to keep Nick happy. And if there are any lawyers in the... Right. Nick, can I have that down a little bit, please? You see what I mean? And if there are any lawyers here, please forgive me. Pastor Michael and I used to be in the profession before, so we have some license to say this. We used to once live by the law, but now we live by grace and faith. But okay, so here you go. A lawyer went in for a major operation. And when he woke up from the operation in his room, the blinds were all closed. They were all drawn. And so the lawyer's wondering, and he couldn't move. So he's wondering, why are the blinds all drawn? Why is it so dark in the room? And then the nurse came, and so he asked the nurse, hey, why are the blinds drawn? And the nurse said, oh, we didn't want to leave the windows open just in case there was a fire on the other side. We didn't want you to think that the operation went wrong. If you didn't get that, come and see me afterwards, please. I'm happy to translate that for you and explain that. Pastor Michael called me a while ago, and he said, I'd like you to speak on a message. And he didn't give me what the topic was. And we some time passed by, and then I contacted him and said, Michael, I need a topic. He said, I'd like you to speak about the wilderness. And the moment he said that, there was a tear in my eye, because I'm going through the wilderness at the moment in one way. And I'll explain that a little bit later in the message. I said to him, do I have a free hand? Am I able to speak? Because there's so much to speak about in the wilderness. And he said, no. I need you to stick to these passages, Numbers 9 and Numbers 10. And then he gave me the passages. And I was a little bit, Numbers 9, Numbers 10. There's so much more to speak about the wilderness. But then as I looked through the passages, there was an encouragement that God had given me through that passages for me in my season. And so today, this morning, I want to share that with you. And I've titled the topic, The Wilderness, The What, The Why, and The How. So let's look at the what first. What's the wilderness? Now, most of us don't like to be in a space of wilderness. And the Bible defines the wilderness more as a desert, a place where everything is dry, and you know, you're alone. And we don't want to be drawn into that space. We don't want to be brought into that space. Simply because we feel that if you're going to the space, somehow God is at a distance. And sometimes it may even feel as if you've been sent to the naughty corner. And so we avoid the wilderness. But this morning, I want to change that a little bit. I want to switch and change your thinking a little bit to let you know that in the time of wilderness, if there is a time of wilderness, then don't run away from it. In fact, embrace it. You see, the desert, in the biblical interpretation of it, the desert is a place of spiritual isolation. And generally, it's a place where there's a lot of ambiguity, there's doubt, insecurity, the plan and the purposes of tomorrow are unknown. There's a cloud over our thoughts, and everything seems bleak. And if you read the Bible, you see that very frequently God sent his greats into the wilderness. Not just once, sometimes more than once. The Israelites came out of Egypt, and God, instead of taking them directly to the promised land, sent them through the desert a little bit. And then when they rebelled, sent them back into the desert again. Abraham spent about 25 years just wandering around in the wilderness before God's promise was affirmed in his life. Jacob spent about 20 years with Laban, his father-in-law, who ill-treated him, and Jacob had no sense of what the future was going to hold during that time. Then, of course, you got Joseph. Joseph spent 13 years being sold off by his brothers into slavery, and then for 13 years, he ended up in the wilderness before God brought him out of prison, and then he became the prime minister of Egypt. You get Moses, who spent 40 years in the desert. Joshua, who traveled for about 40 years with Moses when he shouldn't have because the people rebelled, and he was sent back into the wilderness. Then you have Job, who lost everything. And in all his lostness, his mind just completely didn't understand what God was doing, but he tried so hard to grapple and had this discourse with his friends trying to understand what God is trying to do and what God was doing in his life. David spent two instances in the wilderness, once early in his life when he was running away from Saul, between 12 to 15 years, and then again for 4 years when Absalom, his son, decided to rebel against him. Then you get Daniel, who was captured and led off to Babylon. And we think that somehow Daniel was put on a horse and then, you know, they took him slowly to Babylon. No, he was in chains as the Babylonians dragged a whole lot of people out of Egypt and took them into exile. And there was a long walk between Jerusalem and Babylon. And then you get the Israelites who were in exile for 70 years. Many of the prophets spent time in the wilderness. John the Baptist spent time in the wilderness. The apostles spent 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus. A different kind of wilderness. This is a time, 3 years, where they had no idea what was happening. They had one plan, and then God had another plan. And they were so confused, so much so, there were times when they questioned, why were they there? They had no idea of who they were, and they thought that everything was lost. There's one point when Peter, you know, things were happening, and Peter was thinking, okay, I need to ask this question. Lord, what is there in for us? We've given up everything to follow you. Another time when Thomas, Jesus was about to go and raise Lazarus, and the team, the apostles knew that he had to go back to Bethany, and they didn't want him to go back to Bethany because Bethany was close to Jerusalem, and there was a price on his head, and they knew that he would be in trouble and he may be taken away. So they were confused why he wants to go back, and he was insistent to go back to Bethany. And Thomas, at that point, gives up and he says, okay, all right, I don't understand what's going on. Then this is what Thomas says, let us also go so that we may die with him there. They were in a state of confusion for 3 years as they followed Jesus, culminating the fact that for over a weekend, they had no idea what was going on. Everything was lost. A dark place. Paul spent 10 years in the wilderness. Paul began his ministry and he was really active in his ministry, and then he went to Jerusalem. And when he turned up in Jerusalem, the Jewish people in Jerusalem wanted to put a stop to him because Paul was a turncoat. He had moved from Judaism now to Christianity, and he was preaching about Christ, and they wanted to put a stop to him, and they put a price on his head. And the apostles gathered Paul, and they sent him back to his homeland, to Tarsus. And then you get this 10-year gap where Paul, you don't hear much about what Paul is doing. And Paul was not doing much really, perhaps not really in our sight, but maybe he was doing something, but really not in his ministry that was recorded in the Bible. Jesus was in the wilderness. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see that wilderness doesn't mean that you always are sent into a desert, an isolated place. Wilderness can be in prison, like Joseph was in prison, or it could be in another land, like Naomi and Ruth were in another land, or it could be when you've lost everything, like Job, or it could be in a palace, like Esther. Esther was in the wilderness in the palace, really, because she was led to a place where she had no say in the marriage, and then after that, she was treated like an object. That's what she was, really, an object. An object of beauty. And then you have Daniel, whose wilderness was in captivity. And then you got Paul, who was sent back to his hometown. And that was his time of wilderness. So wilderness is really not about the place. What is important is it's to understand that it's a time of dryness and a lonely period of our lives where our hearts and minds are weary. We feel burnt out. Everything seems lifeless and pointless. And then it takes immense measure for us, immense effort for us to really do something. You know, we have to put effort into what we're doing. It can happen for many reasons. You know, it could happen because of internal or external circumstances or work associated. It could happen because of something in the home or an unexpected, unwelcome medical report or loss of finances. Or, you know, it could be a relationship that has gone abrasive or difficult. It could be 100 reasons why we go into this place where we feel lonely and we feel everything is lost. And that's the wilderness that we go through. But there's something beautiful about the wilderness, and I want to start with this. C.S. Lewis, in his book Four Loves, says that when a friendship is created, when you meet someone and then you they are mere acquaintances. The friendship begins only when there is a mutual circumstance that both parties share, something that they could relate to. And then during that time, you actually would look at that person and go like, you too? You too? One beauty about the wilderness is that when we are in the wilderness and we think we are lonely, we read Matthew 4 and we can actually say to Jesus, you too? You too? And we have a friend in the wilderness in Jesus Christ, something that we mutually share with him. Now, why? Why does God do this? Why does God send us into the wilderness? Well, there are many reasons why God may send us into the wilderness. There are heaps of reasons. I'll just pull out a few. One of that, maybe God is preparing us for something. Or maybe he's disciplining us. Or maybe he wants to strengthen us. Remember Elijah? Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness because God wanted to strengthen him. Or God wants to protect us, like Paul. He was sent back to Tarsus because he wanted to protect Paul. And the apostles felt that it was the right thing to do, send him back far away from Jerusalem. Or there could be that unique situation, which may not appeal to us, but I think it was a reason why God sent Jesus into the wilderness. He was not to prepare him or to strengthen him or to discipline him or to protect him. It was merely that God wanted to speak to him. And he wanted quiet time with his son. You may think, oh, surely God, if God wants a quiet time with his son, he would take him to Hawaii. No, quiet time, let's go on a holiday. No, God's way of doing this is where he completely erases everything else around us. Completely. And he wants us to feel lonely so that he could fill us and come alongside us and embrace us. I've been through these 4 seasons that I've mentioned. And there have been times when God, when I first started ministry and God wanted to prepare me, there was a time when I felt that my ministry had come to a point where it was just really painful and I needed to go and for a group of people just to come and surround me and comfort me and protect me. And God sent me into a church where I was very protected and cared for. There was a time when I was actually rebellious against God. And I'm not proud to say that, but there was a season when I decided not to do something that God had clearly told me to do. And I just didn't have the strength or there was a bit of fear to do that. And God sent me into the wilderness. And there was another time, which is now, and I feel God is trying to strengthen me. And I feel a bit drained and a bit tired. And I feel the strengthening of God as He sent me into a time of wilderness. He actually stripped everything away. I was talking to Pastor Michael recently. I said, strangely, that you've chosen this topic. And as I've prepared this topic, it's been a great encouragement to me because everything around me has been stripped away. God has taken everything away and just kept me with Him in the wilderness. And I know for a fact it's that He's strengthening me because I feel that strengthening. So, the wilderness. Now, one thing is for sure, there's a theme that runs right across the Bible. Whenever God sends His people into the wilderness, even when it's to discipline them, right across the Bible, there is this theme. During the time of the wilderness, God's presence is very clear. Right across the Bible, you see that during the time of the wilderness, God's presence is very clear. So I'm going to start off by maybe exploring a little bit of Hebrew. I hope you don't mind that because I want to show you something. So can I have the first slide, please? No, the slide before that. Yes, thank you. So the Hebrew word for desert or wilderness is midbar. Midbar. And the Hebrew word for speech is actually medeba. Medeba. And you see the word speak here, medeba, as you see it in Genesis 27, 6. It says, behold, I heard thy father speak. This is Rebecca speaking to Jacob about Esau, thy brother, saying. And then she uses the word medeba. And I've highlighted the word medeba here. Now, if you look at the word at the bottom highlighted in Hebrew, and if you look at the word midbar there, highlighted in Hebrew, they're the same word. And I'm really sorry if you that the sentence structure here in Hebrew has been jumbled a little because they write the opposite way. And so when I copied and pasted it, and I tried very hard to restructure the sentence, it just didn't work. So when you're looking at this, and if you're a Hebrew scholar, you go like, that is not properly written in Hebrew. I'm sorry, but the computer gave me trouble. Okay, so, yeah. So, but anyway, most important is the word. The word. So the word midbar and the word midbar, the same. Can I have the next slide, please? Now, the reason behind that is because in Hebrew, there are only consonants, there are no vowels. So the word midbar and midbar have got the root consonants, M-D-B-R. And then you add in the vowels to it. Now that's a great encouragement because you have one hand, this place of desert and wilderness, the word for it. And on the other hand, you have this space where God is saying, I want to speak to you in the wilderness. And they both have the same root word. I believe that the Holy Spirit sent Jesus into the wilderness so that God may speak to him. I see right throughout the Bible, all throughout the time when God's greats went into the wilderness, God spoke to them. Hagar, remember Hagar from Genesis 16? Hagar is she's being abused by her mistress, Sarah, and then she runs away from Sarah and she ends up in the desert, in the wilderness, and then she's wondering, you know, she's fully pregnant and she's wondering, what's going to happen to me? You know, and then God meets with her. And God gives her a whole lot of things. He tells her about a son-to-be. God even tells her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. God tells her about the future of her descendants, all sorts of things. But Hagar could only see and hear one thing, and that the moment God spoke to her, she was encouraged. The moment God spoke to her in the wilderness, she was encouraged. And all she could say is that, oh, I'm grateful that God has seen me, the God who sees. And she coined a name for God, El Rohi. El Rohi. Can I please encourage you that in a time of wilderness, God sees you more, maybe. I don't know. Maybe God sees you more all the time. But I believe that He really, His eyes are focused on you in the time of wilderness. In 1 Kings 19, there's this great story. If you read 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19, you'll be very encouraged because 1 Kings 18 is where Elijah pulls together the prophets of Baal. You know the story, don't you? 450 prophets of Baal
who are worshipping Baal, and then Elijah creates this little altar with a sacrifice on it, and he says to Baal, prophet, he said, call on Baal to come and consume that, you know, if Baal is really God. And then he says, once you've done that, I'll call on God, and God will come and conceive. Let's see whose God is really God. And the Baal prophets begin to chant and pray, and they spend hours and start scratching themselves and, you know, cutting themselves and so on, calling on Baal. And then meantime, Elijah is going like, ooh, you know what? You know, God's on holiday. He's fallen asleep. Wake him up. Shout louder. You know, and he just teases them. And then eventually, Baal is not God, so nothing happens to the offering. Elijah wants to prove a point. He says, okay, bring some water. I'll pour some water just to show that I didn't start the fire. You know, just to pour some water on it. Pour some water on this, and then God, he calls on God, and then this fire comes and consumes that. Right after that, they slaughter the 450 prophets of Baal. Jezebel, who's a Baal worshipper, she was the queen, and she hears about it, and she puts a price on Elijah's head, and she said, I'm going to catch you and I'm going to kill you. And Elijah flees, and he runs, and he spends 40 days in the desert. During that time, there's a point where he's tired, and an angel meets him and feeds him. And can I encourage you that when you see someone in the wilderness, don't jump into theology. See what they need first. Care for them, because they need more caring than theology. And that's what God did with Elijah. He first cared for him, provided food, looked after his health, and then sends him off to this mountain where, if you read 1 Kings 19, Elijah goes and he waits in the mountain, and that's just suddenly there is this powerful wind that tears across the mountain. It's huge wind, but God is not in that wind. And then there is this fire that comes across, and God's not in this fire, this massive fire, and God is not in that. And then there's this earthquake, and God's not in that either. And then there is this little quiet whisper, and God's in that whisper. I don't know whether you've ever found that very encouraging, but I find that very encouraging. The reason behind that is, okay, since Nick wanted me to do a joke this morning, I'm going to use Nick now as an example. If I wanted to speak to Nick now here, I need to speak quite loudly because this is the furthest end of the building, correct? Where would I need to be if I wanted to whisper to Nick? Right beside him. God whispered to Elijah in the wilderness because he's right beside Elijah. He's right beside Elijah. And he wanted to show Elijah, don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. I am right here with you. And then he goes on to encourage Elijah. So knowing the what, and then knowing the why, let's look at how do we manage ourselves in the wilderness. When Pastor Michael asked me to look at Numbers 9, the moment I began to read Numbers 9, my heart just jumped up with joy. Because the first thing we need to do when we are in the wilderness, because we can't see forward, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, we don't know why we're here now in the present, the first thing we can do is to look back. Can I have the next slide, please? To look back. Why do we need to look back? Because as we look back, we begin to realize that this is our identity. What is our identity? We are Christians, bought at a price paid so great a price on the cross. And nothing can separate us from that. That is our identity. And so when you're in the wilderness and you're struggling and you want to say to yourself, how do I manage this space where I don't know what's going to happen in the future? I have no idea what's happening right now. Why am I in this space? The first thing we need to do is to look back. And Numbers 9, if you look at Numbers 9, can I have the next slide, please? Verses 1 to 4, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, so they've come out of Egypt. God has led them. He crossed the Red Sea, and then he could have taken them straight to Canaan, but he did not. He sent them into the wilderness, into Mount Sinai, into Desert Sinai. And then there, he speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses in the desert, in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt, he said, he being God, have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai. At twilight on the 14th day of the first month, the Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. This is very interesting. The first thing that God says to them, look back. If you ever read the Bible, you see that whenever God speaks to his people, very frequently he says, I, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. He starts off with looking back, look back. And we need to do the same thing. We need to celebrate the Passover. What's our Passover? The cross, where God overlooked the sin that we had done and died on the cross for our sin and gave us a new life. That's what the Passover was. The Passover was a time when they were in Egypt. And if you do not know the story, please go back and read the story in Exodus. They were in Egypt. And the Pharaoh refused to let the people go. And in the final test, God said, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to kill every firstborn on the land. But to you guys, my people, I'm going to ask you to put blood over your doorpost. And so the angel comes, he will see the blood, and then he will pass over you. That's exactly what's happened to us. God says, to those who hold on to the blood and the stripes of my son, I will pass over your sin. And I will not deal with you the way you should be dealt with. And so we need to look back to the cross. And that's the first thing that God says to them. Now, this is what you need to do. Look back. Remember the Passover. And can I encourage you, if you're in time of wilderness, and as you look back, maybe take communion. Spend some time. Take some bread. Maybe that's the only opportunity you have a glass of wine, because you may not have it in a Baptist church. But, you know, grab some juice, wine, whatever it may be. Worship the Lord. Look back and give thanks from where he has brought you from. The next slide is quite interesting because it goes, if you could read verse 14, it says, a foreigner residing among you is also to celebrate the Lord's Passover in accordance to his rules and regulations. You must have the same regulations of both the foreigner and the native born. I find this very interesting because God says to his people, you look back and then you tell the stories to the people among you who do not know these stories. Tell them what I did. And that's evangelism. God's saying, you look back. You look back at who you are. This is your identity. You are a Christian, bought at a price. But there's someone among you who does not know this, who's never been through that same journey with you. Then you tell them. You tell them and let them join in this excitement that you have. This looking back establishes our identity. Remember when Jesus was tested in the desert? The first two questions that Satan asks is, if you are the Son of God, it's a lot to do with identity. You know, Satan will come at the time and say, you know, Christ really didn't die for you. That really didn't happen. This is not who you are. Why would God die for you? Have you seen all the muck that you have been up to? Why would God die for you? Those are all lies. You look back and you hold on firmly to the fact that the cross has saved you. The Passover reminds us, or the cross reminds us, that there is a Savior and there's salvation in Him. And in the times that we are in the desert, we should not be worried too much because God loves us. And the cross tells us that the Savior loves us and He's for us. So much so in Romans 8, Paul actually deals with this. In Romans 8, Paul starts off by saying, we consider our present suffering, whether we're in desert or whatever that suffering is thrown into our way, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then he goes on to say, it is in this hope, the hope that we have in Christ, that we are saved. And he further goes on to say in Romans 8, the Spirit is within us because of this hope, and the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And then he says, when you don't know how to pray at that time, when you're struggling, you think, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I'm in this wilderness. Everything seems wrong. I just don't know. What do I bring before you? The Spirit groans and intercedes for us. Don't you find this interesting? I find this really interesting. And then he says, of all things, once you know this, God works all this problems that you're going through, all these issues and this wilderness, everything. He works it for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. And then Paul makes this statement, therefore remember you are conquerors. You are not defeatist where you end up going, oh, I am in the wilderness and life is miserable and things have gone wrong and oh, I've got that medical report or you know my finances are not. You're not in that space. You look back and you say, God, you know what? You bought me. I'm worth something. Then Paul goes on to end that with this great doxology. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present or future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look back. Look back. The next thing we need to do is look up. We need to have faith. So the next passage you see in Numbers 9, 15 to 16, it says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it from the evening till morning, and the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. And that is how it continued to be like to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. I'll come back to the verse, that verse about the cloud looking like fire at night. I'll come back to that in a minute. Bear with me. But the next thing we need to do is we need to look up. In a time of wilderness, you're looking back, you know who you are. Now, rightfully, get on your knees and look up in worship and in prayer and look up to God. You know, this is where our faith is. Our faith is God is there. So pray, worship. Know him. Put on a music, some song, sing, read the Bible, you know, get encouraged, but do it in prayer, in a prayer mode. Because Jesus said to Thomas, he says, there will be people around us who'd want to see things and then believe, oh, I'm in time of wilderness, let God show himself now and then let him help me, then I will believe. That's not who we are. Once we look back, and we know where our identity is, we no longer say to God, God, we need to know if you are here with me. No, you automatically know God is with you. And so you need to be prayerful. Because Jesus said, you have seen me and you believe. This is Thomas. But blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet believe. And in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, you cannot please God. The ancients were commended for their faith. And you remember, you know, when you read the Bible, you see stories like Hagar and Elijah. Trust that God is whispering, that he sees you and he's whispering into your heart. In a time of wilderness, there have been many instances where in the years I've been through, where God sent me to this place where everything seems just collapsed around me. I've heard God stronger in my times of wilderness than I've heard him outside the times of wilderness. I've actually had instances in times of wilderness. There was a time when I knew I'd done wrong. God had sent me into wilderness. My theology was sufficient to know that this is a time of discipline. I know, I deserve this. And there was times when I was praying and I was seeking God, asking for forgiveness, saying, God, I don't have the strength to do what you're asking me to do. I don't have it. I just don't have it. And during that time, God actually spoke loud into my heart. In fact, there was one instance where I said to God, I don't want to listen anymore because you're just convicting my heart again and again. And God said, okay, you shut your ears to me. I'm going to send people. Three people came up to me and said the same thing. God's asking you to do this. Why don't you do it? I'm like, and all three of them do not know me. They do not know me. One guy from New Zealand, one guy from Malaysia, and someone from New South Wales, all of them do not know me, do not know anything about me. And they said the same thing. Why would God do that? Because he wanted me to be in a space where to know that even in my time of discipline, God is good and that he's there with me. Thirdly, so you've got this space where you look back and you're looking up. Thirdly is look down. Look down is so that you are humble and obedient to God. The next slide, it says, Whenever the cloud lifted, verses 17 and 19, from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at the command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle and remained in camp, when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Next slide. This is very interesting. It says, sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle for only a few days. The Lord commanded, at the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed from only the evening till the morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, now look at this. Let's just see this, how this is so interesting. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. So the indication whether they should keep moving was when the cloud lifted. But whenever the cloud stayed, they just remained there. Total obedience to God. Total obedience to God. And it goes on to say in the last verse of Numbers 29, it says, at the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. And they obeyed the Lord's order in accordance to his command through Moses. The time of wilderness is so critical for us to be obedient. It's critical for us to be obedient all the time. You know, don't get me wrong. So don't wait for a wilderness and then say, I'll be only obedient in the time of wilderness all the time. We don't realize the power of obedience. We do not realize it. Do you know that when finally, after 3 years of argy-bargy with God, I said, okay, fine, God, I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. When I went into a space of obedience, suddenly, just things exploded in my ministry everywhere, which I couldn't even place and understand why. Simply because God blesses obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so there's this thing about God and obedience. If we walk through our lives, and sometimes people, you know, I see sometimes people take sin so lightly, it's as if they can wash over it. Don't do that. Don't be like people who take sin so lightly and take sin seriously and avoid it. Avoid it. And if you're in a space of sin, stop it. Stop it. Because if you want to see the blessings of God, we must be humble enough to say, I don't understand this. My heart is drawn to the wrong, but I'm going to walk away from it because I trust God more than I trust my heart. And that's obedience. I trust God more than I trust my own thoughts and my heart. And we must be humble enough. Look down. You know, in ancient culture, when we are obedient, we don't lock eyes with someone. We look down. We look down. You know, when I go and sometimes teach in some Asian countries, the students don't lock eyes with me. They speak down to the ground. They come to me, ask me the question, but they don't lock eyes with me. And I say, it's okay, look at me. I want to see you. They say, no. They look down. So, look back, look up, look down. The next is to look ahead. Once you're able to look back, look up, look down, God will begin to reveal his plans for you. He will not reveal his plans until you look back and you trust him. You look up in faith. You look down in humility. Then he begins to reveal his plan. And he shows you two parts of his future plan. There is the journey and there is the destination. The destination you and I already know. Where are we going? To heaven. That's our destination. We know the destination. So the destination is the promised land. But there is a journey. Now, I'm going to close with this. Look at this in Numbers 10. This gave me great encouragement as I read it. Numbers 10, verses 11 to 13. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted. So it's time for them to move. Time to go. Above the tabernacle of the covenant law. And then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled to a from place to place until a cloud came to rest on the desert of Paran. Hey, what is that? God's taking them from one desert to another desert. But that's the journey. That is the journey. And they set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. Think about this. So they're thinking, oh, now is the day we're going to go to the promised land. This is it. And God lifts up the cloud. They go, oh, let's get all the millions, well, over a million, 1.5 million people get up and they move and they're going, like, this is it, this is it. And they move from this desert. So thank God, the desert, that's gone, that's finished. What does God lead them to? Another desert. But that's the journey, isn't it? That is the journey. That is the journey. We move from one desert to another. Let me put it another way. I find this very significant. Remember I told you, we'll come back to this cloud when it comes at night and then it shines brighter like fire, remember? The cloud during the day comes at night and at night it shines like fire. I find that interesting because David, King David in Psalm 139 actually says this. He says, if I say, this is verse 11 and 12, sorry, I didn't put it up on the slide. It says, if I say, surely darkness will hide me and light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you and night will shine like day and the darkness will be as light to you. See, light and darkness are not opposites. Darkness is the absence of light. When light comes, it shines in darkness and everything just goes bright. Wherever God is, God's light shines in that place. It automatically is the case. You remember Moses goes up to the mountain, he sees and meets with God. He comes down, he has to wear a veil because his eye, there's brilliance. He shines because God's light shines on him and then he just reflects that. You see, every night, God's during the daytime, they see this cloud, they go like, oh, it's just an ordinary cloud. At night, whoa, the cloud is lit up. God lights greatest when things are dark. When things are dark is when God's light lights up greatest. And because we travel from wilderness to wilderness, God comes into our wilderness, the time when he put us in a place where things are difficult and struggles, and then he shines his light on us, and then he expects us to take that light to the next desert we're going to, which is usually the world. The world is a wilderness. Everything seems confusing. Everything seems wrong. Everything seems hopeless in so many aspects in the world. God's expecting us to take that light into the world and for us to shine. But it can't happen unless he shines his light in our darkest moments. I've always found that the people who have been through trouble the most are the best pastors to care for people in troubled times. If things have always been great for us, we will never really understand trouble. Let me share something with you. We cared for elderly parents, and it was a real struggle. We had two elderly parents, my mom and my father-in-law. It was a real struggle because both of them had dementia. My father-in-law had dementia. First, we were not able to understand what that was. We thought it was just old age, but he was doing some crazy things, and it was really hard for us because we there's a whole lot of things. I don't want to go into details. And then he passed away. Not long later, my mother began to show signs of dementia. I called her, come on, double whammy. What is this? And I went to God and I said, what is going on, God? I mean, she's showing signs. And true enough, she had dementia. So we went to a period of about 10 years in that space of looking after elderly parents. So now people come to us sometimes, we talk to them and they go like, oh, it's so hard to look after. We know everything. We know the logistics of looking after elderly parents. We know things on how to get documents ordered, how to make sure that the doctors need to do, the GP needs to do, how things need to happen. We know that because we've been through in that dark space. That's what God is doing. He's shining during that time, he taught us things and he carried us through those spaces to take us into another wilderness with others who are going through difficult times. Let me put it another way. Solar lights. That's who we are. You know, solar lights, just put it out and it's got no effect. In order for solar lights to shine, you got to put it in the sun. Yes? Then, when darkness comes, you put up the solar lights. I saw someone explain this in relation to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now, how do you become the light of the world? You don't go and plug yourself to the wall. Please don't do this at home. That is not light of the world. That's death. That's not how. If you plug into Jesus, you go and you get yourself into the space. How can Jesus show his light greatest in the time of your darkness? King David recognized that. In my darkness, you shine the brightest. So how can Jesus shine the brightest in the time of darkness? And then what he wants you to do is to come out of that, and now you are glowing to go in and change the world around you. You are a solar light. And so the next slide, it says, so they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during these 3 days to find them a place of rest in the cloud of the Lord over them by day and when they set out from camp. And whenever they set out, Moses said, rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. Whenever they came to rest, he said, return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. This is how we go. God shines in the light, takes us out of the desert. He goes, we pray. Every day in the morning, I wake up and say, Lord, I'm going to go through so many difficulties. I have no idea what's ahead of me today. I don't have any idea whether my sermon is going to come out really well. I have no idea whether if I go into that space, whether, you know, what will happen. I have no idea whether I'm on the road, something is going to happen to me. Lord, please clear my path. Watch over me. Watch over my comings and my goings. When I come back at night and I'm at home, I say, Lord, thank you. Now watch over my night. Remember me. I'm here. You know, come back. Return, Lord, to me. Watch over my night. Thank you for my day. And I get up in the morning again, the same. God, I'm going into the space. I don't know if I'm safe in the space. Any space I'm in, I don't know. I don't know what medical issues that may come up. I don't know what craziness may happen to me. I don't know what may happen to any of my spaces. I'm trusting you, Lord. At night, come back. Now, you read the story and you think, whoa, these Israelites, they had it. No, you keep reading after this. Right after this, the next passage, they begin to rebel against the Lord. They begin to rebel. And this whole next bit is all this rebellion that they have against the Lord, even though they saw all of this. We must never be like the Israelites. So I'm going to give you some homework. When you go back and you have some time, learn from not the Israelites, but learn from David. When David left Jerusalem because his own son decided to dethrone him and take over Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem, including his army, the nation's army, sided with Absalom. And only a few, including his 400 strong men, went with him as he ran away from Jerusalem. During that time, David pens out a psalm, Psalm 63. And if you want to know how David handled him on things that he looked behind, and then things that he looked up, and the things that he looked down, and the things that he looked forward to, go back and read Psalm 63. If you are in a time of wilderness and you want a prayer, read Psalm 63. It's a great prayer. It's a great encouragement, because David was called a man after God's own heart. It's a good example that we could follow from. Shall we pray? I don't know where you are at today, but after this service, if you feel, look, I really need to talk to you about this wilderness because God's put me in this space. It may be because God is trying to strengthen you, maybe God is trying to discipline you, maybe God is trying to prepare you, or maybe it's just simply because God's wanting to protect you. Whatever the reason that you're in that wilderness, stay back. I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. But now we pray, and this is my prayer. Father God, we want to thank you that you are right there with us in the times of our deepest struggles. Father, you don't look and judge us in the way that you deal with us, Lord God. Instead, Lord, you deal with us with mercy and grace. And yes, Lord God, sometimes you have to be strong with us because we are just broken creatures, Lord God, and we need to be disciplined. But even in those times, Lord God, I've come to learn that your love shines greater than everything else. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself too. Father, in the time that you need to discipline us, Lord God, we welcome it. A time when, Lord, you need to protect us and send us into a space of away from everything else and let everything else collapse around us because you're protecting us from what is happening around us. Then, Lord, we welcome that space too. If you're preparing us, Lord God, we present ourselves, Lord, anoint us and prepare us so that we are ready for the ministries you have ahead of us. And Lord, if it's just a season where you want to strengthen us, Lord God, and to encourage us, then we welcome that too, Lord God. We thank you for that space. And today, Lord God, we pray that as we read this, let us remember our identity, our faith, our obedience, and our future, Lord God. We pray and we thank you for this in your precious name. Amen. Amen.